Hey, thanks for joining us on the C3 Oxford Falls podcast. If you'd like more information on C3 Church, please visit myc3church.net. We hope you enjoy this message.
We're starting a new chapel service in February at Roselle. I'll be doing it once a month for the first year. And so I'd urge anybody who wants to get trained for ministry and helping at any level of starting a new location, go to college. We graduated last night, 190, nearly 200 students from college. This year in our college system, there are just under 2,400. I think it's 2,392 students are in our college right now this year, which is phenomenal. And this week, in the coming week, we'll be graduating nearly 1,200 students from our school, Oxford Falls Grammar. And so we're finding that there is a magnificent pathway that God has created within our congregations right around the world, where people can keep growing and progressing and finding themselves serving the Lord. A lot of our musicians came through our school over the road, and youth leaders, Mitch Hammond, people like that. So God has really helped us develop lives as long as we find ourselves keeping on walking. Amen. Well, that's what I want to talk about here today. We're on this theme, the journey home. So I want you to come with me to Psalm 84 and verse 5. And I'm going to ask you to stand up again, just because I like reverencing the Word of God. And I want you to say this with me. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on a pilgrimage. Amen. Heavenly Father, I'm praying that here right now, the power of your word would enter our hearts, that it would be a transforming power, that it'd be a cleansing power, that it'd be a liberating power, that, Lord, it would be a healing force within every single one of us. Father, you'd guide us with light to our path here this morning. I pray for everybody who's watching online, and I believe, God, that you will bring healing touches into their world. You'll bring guiding light into their heart in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Thank you, Lord. You may be seated. I wasn't crying. I just got something stuck in my throat. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on a pilgrimage. I love this. I'm just so in love with this message here today, because I know it can help every single one of us at the level where sometimes we're trying to get things fixed up in the visible world, but this is the invisible world, the area of our heart. And this says, this man's heart is committed to a pilgrimage. The journey that you are and I are on, following Jesus, seeking to arrive at a destination, and on the way to that destination, there are going to be several other points that we would call home on our journey there. Every step of that journey, though, you're going to find is going to be contested. It's going to have pushback. There's going to be opposition. This psalm is about all the Israelites journeying up from their farmlands to Jerusalem. And they do it once a year, at least, to go to the Feast of Passover, where they'd remember all the amazing things God had done for them. As they made that journey, it was inevitable that they'd meet bad weather, that they'd walk through ravines that had beasts in them and creatures that would attack them, lions, and all kinds of other dangers would be on this road. Sometimes robbers would be waiting for them. And they would find that between the weather and the wild beasts and robbers, and then just the weariness of the journey, it was a difficult time for some of them. So they had to make a commitment. Everybody say commitment. We'll never achieve anything in this life, or never reach our journey or our destination, unless we make a commitment before we meet the problems, because they're inevitable. There's always going to be pushback in your marriage, in your children, in your business. There's going to come moments where you think, oh man, I'm just tired. I'm getting worn out with all the opposition and the difficulties. Somewhere down the line, deep on the inside, we got to make a commitment. That's why people like Sue Dawson are so impressive to me, because she's made a commitment so long ago. and she has kept on walking. And there are so many people today established in Christ because of Scott and Sue Dawson. I'm impressed with guys like Kerry and Rianne because 10 years later, 5,500 people are living for Christ. Not everybody survives. The average tenure of a pastor is like 3 years, apparently, because it's a tough job. And there's so many discouragements, there's so many pushbacks, but it's not just pastors that are gonna face that. Christians are gonna find that increasingly as time passes. You might find it's becoming more and more unpopular to be a Christian, to stand for Jesus, to actually have a moral compass, to say this is the way that we should walk, that there are some absolutes and we need to stay within that narrow boundary pathway that leads to life. There's a broad way without any boundaries that'll take you to destruction. And we would be negligent if we said, yeah, everybody, just do whatever you like. The grace of God's gonna cover anything. I'm telling you, the grace of God is big and it is good and it does cover everything. However, if you want to avoid the consequences and destructions that come from living, doing whatever you want, stay on a path of discipline. Stay on a path that you're committed to, step after step after step, and you'll find life and life abundantly. So this guy has made a commitment to be on this pilgrimage, but it's not just sheer power of will that's getting him there. He says, blessed is the man whose strength is in you. So that even though we make a commitment, we're not relying on our own strength to be saved. We're not relying on our own strength to actually get there. I'm saying, God, I'm gonna put myself in a position where your power within me and around me will carry me. And I will keep walking. I'll make the commitment to keep walking. But I know that there are gonna be moments where I feel like stumbling, where I feel like falling over, where I feel like yielding to the temptation, where I feel like the pressure all around me is too great. In those moments, Jesus, I want your strength to be inside of me and to keep motivating me forward, nudging me in the right direction and holding me together so I don't fall apart. You gotta know that Jesus is in you and his power in you is greater than any shock absorber you could ever get. He's like gonna Teflon your spirit and keep you in all the ways that you travel. I find that the area that is the easiest to come unstuck is the area of the heart. Proverbs 14 verse 30 says, a sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. I tell you, if I see one more photo of feet on the end of a cabana overlooking a resort pool, how much envy is that? I mean, what are they putting that up there for? You gotta check your motivations. Why am I putting this up here? To make other people jealous? To stick it to them? To just show off? Because you might be feeling great, but we all hate you. You know, the thing is, we don't put up all the terrible things that are going on because we're giving everybody the highlight reel of our whole life. This is me at my best. And I know when I look at family photos, some families, I know that family and they don't look like that. And they're not like that. They're not all smiling. It's around the Christmas tree. I know as soon as that photo was over, they were stabbing each other. They were punching each other. It was a mess. Envy's rottenness to the bones. But a sound heart. So saying a sound heart isn't trouble with all those deals. Proverbs 4:23, look after your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Keep your heart with all diligence. You don't want to give it away that easily. Young people give away their hearts. Oh, he said he'd take me to Star Wars on Cheapo Tuesday, you know, so. There's another word that I can't. Anyway, they're on their way to the movies and he's got another girlfriend. And you're going like, oh, my heart's, you don't give it away too easy. Sometimes people have given their heart away just time and time again. And now they just won't give it to anybody. You know, if your watch is broken, you take it to a watchmaker, right? For repairs. If your heart is broken, you take it to a heart maker. And that's God. He can put us together again and mend broken hearts and soften hard hearts and heal that. Because if it gets damaged and if it stays damaged, it affects everything in our life. Out of it are all the issues of life. The greatest thing you can ever do with your heart is to give it to Christ and say, Lord, I want you to inhabit the inside of my life. And he says, sure, I'll do that. In Jeremiah 17, verse 1, the prophet says, the heart is hopelessly dark and deceitful, a puzzle that no one can figure out. But I, God, search the heart and examine the mind. I get to the heart of the human. I get to the root of things and treat them as they really are, not as they pretend to be. God knows the heart. We all look on the outside and we make our judgments and measurements by what we see, but God doesn't do that. He looks at the invisible world. In fact, he says, I search the heart. So he's down inside. You say, come into my heart, Jesus. When he comes in, he brings a torchlight with him, brings this big, he's going, oh, look at that. Oh, yeah, nasty little attitude up there. And look at that. Oh, that's sweet. What a kind heart you got. Oh, no, that's a bit ugly. Yeah, this part. Let's just scrape that out. He's searching around the inside. What are you doing in there, Jesus? You know, it's like exposing this, bringing that up. I thought I'd sort of buried that, forgotten it. And he says, no, it's festering away down there quite nicely. We need to bring it up and deal with that. And so that heart is the most important part of your spiritual anatomy as well, because that's the believing part. And if it gets filled with anger or hatred or unforgiveness, it can't be full of faith. And that unresolved bad attitude becomes a foothold for torment. And you'll find that often people are trying to get rid of torment with pills or something, that their mind is troubled and ill at ease, but actually it's further down. When we forgive from the heart, you'll find that you're able to get free. I read a story about a gentleman who lost the power of speech. He was a door-to-door salesman. This is some years ago, bang, bang, bang on the door, slams. And one day he went home and he couldn't talk anymore. He just sat on the edge of his bed. His family got so concerned about him, they eventually committed him to a mental hospital. And he sat there mute, unable to talk. One day a pastor came in, started reading to him scripture, and came to the Lord's Prayer, Our Father who art in heaven. At the end of the prayer, Jesus says, for if you do not forgive from the heart, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you. And those words struck him, and he thought about that. And so he said, from my heart, inside his head, he couldn't speak with his mouth, in his head he said, I forgive them. He was thinking about all the people who slammed the door in his face, uncaring about him, get out of here, go away. Rejection, 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 until there was just one rejection too many and it shut him down. And he was holding on, nursing that wound, nursing that hurt, that rejection. In his mind, he said, I forgive them. Instantly, he turned to the pastor. He said, I can talk. He got set free. Sometimes we're holding on to a thing for no other reason than we're just holding on to it. It's just become a way of life for us. But Jesus says the journey home is the journey of the heart. It's a journey of bringing your heart from a land of unforgiveness to a land of forgiveness. It's bringing your heart from a land of anger to a land of reconciliation and peace. It's actually allowing your heart to be mended again by the gentle hand of God. He's the best heart surgeon in the world. And if need be, he can even do a heart transplant. In Ezekiel, it says, I'm going to put a new heart, Ezekiel 11:19. Then I will give them one heart. I will put a new spirit within them and take the stony heart out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. The ultimate heart transplant is to receive the heart of God, the one that he can put on the inside of you. When I think about the new heart that Jesus has got for you, you'll find in there all the capacities to dream, to believe, to have faith, to actually love when you have thought, I don't know if I can even do that anymore. There is a new heart that God has for every single human on the face of the earth, because every one of us face times where we're damaged, whether it's as a child, as a teenager, as a young married person, as an older person with children, all of us are going to face moments where we are wounded on the inside of our life. I mean, the world of offense is a huge world these days. My Lord, I mean, people are taking offense over things that aren't even meant to be offense. If you just turn up, they get offended. It's like Jesus turned up at his hometown and they said, what's he doing here? And they kind of like, who's he think he is? And they took, it says they took offense at him. He didn't give it, they just took it. And we're living in a world where you get, you know, you feel like, oh my God, I don't want to say the wrong thing, because everybody's getting more fragile. You cannot live like that. You need to have more of Teflon on your heart. And that's why Paul says the breastplate of love and faith. And when you got a breastplate on and you keep love and faith there, you'll find that you won't be so easily damaged. You'll be able to get through life a little more robustly and manage your way through some tough times. One of the greatest stories in the Bible about a person making a journey home is Jacob and Esau. Now, these guys are twins, and they're born to Rebekah, Isaac and Rebekah. Isaac was Abraham's son. So we're going to go do a little Bible study here, right? And you get this couple who are fighting in the womb. Rebekah could never have a cup of tea. Go boom, just fly off the stomach. These two little embryos bashing away inside there. And so eventually they are born, and Esau is born first. Now, you couldn't find two more different twins in the history of the world. He is born with hair, like he's really hairy. I don't mean just a little bit hairy, and they're bristly hairs. He has an entire region named after him called Mount Seir, which means hair like bristles. He's got like, it's like a goat skin. You know when you rub your hand on the goat skin? He's got that kind of skin. It's weird. And then his brother, Jacob, is called a smooth man. It's skin like a baby's. It's because he was. And he's this little baby, comes out. One's rough and hairy like a goat. The other's smooth like milk. Jacob grows up as a mummy's boy. He likes being in the kitchen. He likes cooking, making pasta, tomato puree. Not that cooks are all mummy's boys. Don't get that, you know. Here I am, watching out for offense, you know. Like, no, it doesn't mean that. It's like, you know, I mean, great chefs all around the world. They're not necessarily mummy's boys. No. But this guy was. He's like in cahoots with his mother and spends a lot of time with her. And while his brother, Esau's out shooting elephants, kangaroos, deer, you know. He's out there hunting. He's a hunter. He doesn't like being at home. He comes in with a rhino over his shoulder, deers, rabbits around his legs. He's the hunter. He likes skinning the animals. One day he comes in, he's really hungry, famished from hunting. And his brother has been cooking this beautiful stew. It's got the right chili in it, big mushrooms, no pork, obviously. But you know, it's like, it's this beautiful stew. And Jacob says, do you want some stew? He says, man, I'm so hungry. Yeah, I'll have it. Jacob, he's a conniving character. He says, whoa, just wait. Sell me your birthright, which is a double portion of the inheritance, straight up. But more than that, you become the spiritual overseer of the legacy throughout all the generations from there on in. You become the priest of the family if the father dies. You're the one who is like the trustee of the spiritual quality of life and the blessing of God on the family. Esau, the Bible says, was a profane man, could care less about that stuff. He says, yeah, sure, have it. And he gets his pot. I mean, it's a terrible image of us not recognizing the value of what we have and selling it out for something that gives us immediate gratification. And so he did. He cheated him out of his birthright. The second thing that he did was Isaac was getting old and blind. And the mother says, look, if you get in there first, he'll give you the blessing of the firstborn. He'll give you Esau's blessing. So Jacob thinks, this is exactly what I want. He puts a goat skin on him, smears Esau's smell all over him, goes into his father and says, bless me. I've got some food for you here and I want you to lay your hands on me and bless. He says, you sound like Jacob. He says, no, I'm Esau. He feels him, smells him, says, oh, you are. He's gone blind. And so he blesses him with Esau's blessing. Immediately he's finished putting that blessing on him. Esau walks in the room. And Esau says, "Here I am, Dad. I'm ready for the blessing." He says, "Who are you?" He says, "I'm Esau." He says, "No, I just prayed for Esau." He says, "No, that was my brother tricking the blessing out of my life." And all hell broke loose in that family. I mean, they just went crazy. The mother says to Jacob, "Get out of here. Your brother's going to kill you." So he runs down to a place called Haran, at a place called Padan Aram, to his uncle's Laban. They all rhyme. It's like a rap. He went down Laban. Right, whatever. He's in this town where he meets a woman who's drop dead gorgeous. He's head over heels for Rachel. He says, "Oh, I want to marry this girl." The father says, "Sure, work for me for 7 years. You can have her." 7 years goes by. The night comes. It's a beautiful night. They have the marriage is about to be consummated. He goes into the tent. They don't have any lights on. In the morning, he wakes up. It's not Rachel. It's her ugly sister. It's like, he can't believe it. Well, she's not ugly. It's just plain. Her name, Leah, means cross-eyed cow. And it is such an unfortunate moment. It's like, oh, he goes, "What have you done to me?" He tricked him. This boy was reaping what he had sown. I mean, this story's like Days of Our Lives. It's a dynasty or some. So he says, what happened? He says, "Oh, it's our tradition to give the eldest away first. Didn't you know that? All right, work another 7 years and you're going to have Rachel." So he works another 7 years, 14 years. He labors to get this beautiful woman. And by the time he's finished, 20 years have gone by. He's got 11 children, two wives and two concubines. They did things a little differently in those days. You know, he's got all this little tribe going on, and they become the 12 tribes of Israel. It's a little more complicated. We'll talk about it at some other day. That's basically it. This is Jacob's children. So it comes to his heart that now's the time to journey home. So he says, "I got to go home." But to get home, he's got to face Mount Seir. He's got to go through a piece of land where his brother lives, Esau, an ancient hatred, something he's dreaded facing. He packs up all his things. He's got a lot of goods. He makes his way and he sends word forward, "Brother Esau, I'm coming through your land." The messenger comes back and says, "Esau's coming with 400 men. His heart starts pounding. He's like, "Oh no, this is horrifying. He splits his company into two, so at least he'll have half left after the slaughter. He sends millions of dollars worth of gifts and animals in front of him to try and pacify Esau. And they start traveling the night before. He goes into an area by the brook Jabbok, and he's there ready to go to sleep, but a man comes to him. But it's not just a man, it's God. And God starts to wrestle with him in this unusual encounter in the middle of the night. And he's wrestling. And I tend to think he's wrestling with God over issues that he's feeling guilty about. And he's feeling wounded about. And he's feeling troubled by. But he's also wrestling God for blessing on his life that'll last for eternity. He eventually comes to the morning where the sun is rising and this angel, this God figure that has met with him says, "Let me go." And he says, "I will not let you go." He's not winning the fight, but he's not going to let go. And God asks him this question, which is, it's like the most unusual question if it was in another context. But in this context, it's incredible. When you realize this man, Jacob, is 97 years old. Some commentators think he might be 91, others in his late 80s, but he is not young. And God asks him this question, "What is your name?" Why would he ask him that? Because years ago he had said, "I'm Esau," when he was not Esau. He wanted to be somebody else all his life. He never had accepted himself. He wanted to be the blessed one, not the other guy. He wanted to have what he had. He was always comparing himself with that other crew. "I want to have what they've got. I want to go where they're going. I want to live where they live. I want to have a family life." And thinking that what they were in themselves was never enough. Jacob, He's finally confronted with the most challenging question of his entire life to do with his heart. Can you accept in your heart, this is who you are? What's your name? And he answers, my name is Jacob. He's finally come to himself. Within 30 seconds, God changes his name. He says, you'll no longer be called Jacob, you're Israel. How's that work? I've taken 97 years to figure out who I am. And then as soon as I accept who I am, within a second, God changes me. Because that's the journey home. When we come to ourselves and we say, this is my life. I'm bringing my life to you, Lord. And I want you to show me the plan that you have for me. I want to know what I'm meant to be doing in this life. Hey guys, I just wanted to take a second to talk with you about giving. It's Christmas time. We're celebrating the birth of Jesus into the world. And we find ourselves giving gifts to one another and family and friends and sharing meals together and celebrating the birth of Christ into the world. And it's a beautiful time. I would like you to take a moment to think about bringing a gift into this ministry, supporting C3 Church and saying, you know what? I want to stand with this ministry, preaching the gospel to the world through television shows, through podcasts, through planning churches, through all kinds of ways. And I know that as you do that, the Lord will bless you. I know that blessing flows to those who are generous. In fact, there's a proverb that says, he who gives will keep on getting larger and larger and be expanded. But the stingy, his world gets smaller and smaller. And so as we give, we will find our hearts, our minds, our life is enlarged. And I'm believing with you for 2018 to be the greatest year of your life. As we go into a whole new year, 2018 is going to be challenging. It's going to have all kinds of pressure. But I know that when people bring a special offering and plant a seed at the beginning of that year, that they have a confidence that they wouldn't normally have. It's called seed faith. When we know we've planted something, we can anticipate a harvest. And I'm believing that God will bring a mighty harvest into your world in 2018, in Jesus' name. God bless you. Thanks for listening. We'll see you soon.
C3, we love stories. If you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, email us at stories@myc3church.net. You can also download the C3 Church app to keep up to date on events, listen to our latest album, and give as part of our tithes and offerings. We hope you have been blessed by this message. Use the handle @C3 Oxford Falls to follow us on social media.